generations of the children of Israel. We find isolated instances of things taking place, some of greater, some apparently of less importance and interest. But in the 19th chapter of Numbers, we come to one of the grand and great events in the wanderings of the children of Israel. We come to what is generally referred to as the sacrifice or the offering of the red heifer. All of the other sacrifices and offerings are given in Leviticus. But this one, here in the book of Numbers, which is the book of wanderings, transpires during the journeyings of the children of Israel. And by now I hope that you understand and appreciate the fact that the wanderings of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is typical of the Christian's wandering from the time of his salvation to the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, this sacrifice of the red heifer, very pertinent to us, because it is one of many things which happened unto them as a type for us. And it's recorded or written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Numbers 19. Now, the Lord willing, next Wednesday, we pick up the wanderings of the children of Israel in verse 20. These have always captivated me. I enjoy following the children of Israel in their journeyings, and I can picture myself in the march, and I can say, I guess it's thrilling to say the least. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never yoke came. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And someone, it's brought out very clearly that the priest does not slay the red heifer. And the insertion of the word one typifies somebody else is justified in this instance, and someone other than you, the priest, shall slay her before his or the priest's face. Eleazar, the priest, shall take of the blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And someone other than the priest, shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn And the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet, cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer in a clean place, lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. It shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for statute forever. Now, that's enough to read just now. This sacrifice of the red heifer occupies a position in the life of the children of Israel comparable to that of the brazen laver in the tabernacle. Now, the altar that is erected and upon which the sacrifice is offered for lost sinners is the brazen altar, a brazen altar. That sacrifice is for sinners. This sacrifice, the red heifer, is for the priest. The sacrifice on the brazen altar is for the unsaved. The sacrifice of the red heifer is for the saved. It's for the children of Israel in their journeyings. Now, following the typology as intimated, we have the sins of a person who has not been saved. With atonement by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the sins of the people after they've been saved. This is exemplified in the life of Israel because you recall the children of Israel came out of Egypt. First of all, there was the slaying of the Passover lamb, the catching, the application of the blood on the doorpost and lintel, with the announcement that when the Lord came through the land that night and saw the blood on the doorpost and lintel, he would pass over them. Salvation portrayed, symbolized, illustrated, characterized, fulfilled, accomplished for the children of Israel by the shedding of a substitute in the being of an innocent lamb. Not only were they redeemed from the land of Egypt, typical of the world, by the blood of the Lamb, but their journey toward the promised land was begun by the baptism unto Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud. Now they start their journey toward the Promised Land. As individuals today, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins underneath the blood, baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, then on their way toward the Promised Land. As the children of Israel journey on toward the Promised Land, they get involved in sin. Look at the gross sin committed against God at Kadesh Barnea when they refused to obey His commandment. The sin of the children of Israel against the Lord God Almighty when they cried for meat contrary to the will of God. Many and varied were the sins of the children of Israel in their journeyings. Now, I want to pause there just a moment and draw from another illustration that God has given us. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 17. This has to do with the furniture or the apartments in the tabernacle. Highly symbolic of our worship. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Now, if you can picture in your mind the tabernacle, but one door, one entrance, Christ, you know, being the door. Immediately inside the door, the first article of furniture, the first apartment, was a brazen altar upon which the sacrifice was offered as an atonement for their sins. That's the beginning. And then, different apartments, different pieces of furniture carrying on back until you come to the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies. Only two pieces of furniture in the first area. This brazen altar, and then the brazen laver. Then that opened into what is called the holy place. And in the holy place, we have the pieces of furniture and the passed by those, the incense, table of showbread, and the candlestick, or the incense burner upon which the incense would burn. Then through the veil of the temple into the Holy of Holies. Now, the order prescribed by God was that the individual came in with his offering And in the majority of offerings, the individual himself would slay the animal. And then the priest take the animal and offer it as a burnt offering. Then the priest, and only the priest, went on back toward the Holy of Holies. Now, this is something that made quite an impression upon me this afternoon as I was thinking upon this. While the priest were worshiping, and while the priest were offering the animal as a burnt offering, while the priests were performing their duties, their hands and their feet became defiled. That happened while they were worshiping. And the thought passed through my mind, how many Christians, seeing in thought, sometimes word and deed, while worshiping. The word of God concerning them wasn't, if you get defiled. The word of God was, when you get defiled. Their hands and their feet defiled while they were worshiping. Now, as they continue or take up their journey toward the Holy of Holies, the next piece of furniture is the brazen altar. A basin at the bottom. It might be something like this on a larger scale, with a stem in here coming up, and then a larger basin there. But there was a basin at the bottom that would hold water for the washing of the feet. Then up higher, approximately waist high, a larger basin for the washing of the hands. Now that's all they washed, their hands and their feet. Only that which has become defiled. That calls our attention to the 13th chapter of John, where the disciples have gathered together in the upper room. And the Lord took notice of the fact that no one acted as host. No one attended to the washing of the feet and the drying of the feet of the disciples. So the Lord himself got a basin of water, tied a towel about his waist, and went down the line washing and drying the disciples' feet. You might want to look at that yourself for just a moment. John chapter 13. These things all tie in with the sacrifice of the red heifer. In this 13th chapter, in verse 5 or verse 4, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. Note that verse, that statement, because I think it's very pertinent to the fact that he did not institute the washing of feet as a church ordinance. Peter knew he was washing his feet. That's not the thing that's involved, not the washing of the feet. It's a symbolism of the washing of the feet. What I do now, you don't know. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, get this other preposition. Jesus did not say, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. He didn't say that. Peter had a part in the Lord, and he had had a part in the Lord since he believed on him. That has to do with relationship. But he said, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me. If I don't wash your feet, our fellowship is broken. Now, our relationship is not based on the washing of feet, but our fellowship is. Well, once again I read the latter part of the 8th verse. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, if it's a washing that it takes, wash on. Go ahead. He saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Let me paraphrase that. He that is saved doesn't need to be saved again. Just needs to be cleansed of the defilement that has accrued since last he was cleansed. Now that's a paraphrase. Let's look at it again. Jesus said, He that is washed, these disciples, as was customary, had come from the bath wearing sandals, possibly barefooted. I don't know, but either way, a little dust would gather on their feet as they come down the unpaved streets and walks. And as they came into the place, basins of water were always kept at the front. We read of 6 basins of water customary at the wedding of Cana. But those water jars were empty, if you remember the story. The water pots with water in a basin, and the host would meet the guest. They'd come in and step out of their sandals, put their foot in the basin. The host would slosh the water around or maybe have some sort of a bath rag, and then the dry towel, and dry them off, and they'd go on in. All the host washed was the feet. They'd already bathed, and they were already clean. Now the Lord says, I am just washing that which is dirty. I am not washing you all over. I'm not going to wash your hands or your head, your body. He knew who should betray him when he said, you know, not all were clean. Judas, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what I've done? What had he done? He had forgiven the sins they had committed since they had last been forgiven. Now, you do. You wash one another's feet just like I have washed your feet. You forgive other sins just as I've forgiven you. Now, back to this brazen laver. Exodus 30. the individual has come into the tabernacle, has slain the lamb or the ox, the goat, turtle dove, or pigeon, as the case may be, and the priest then has taken the animal, burned as a sacrifice, and then they have the blood and they proceed back toward the holy place and the holy of holies. But they must stop at the brazen laver, wash their hands and their feet. And that's all. Just their hands and their feet. But I want you to notice something here. Verse 20. Well, verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. These are the priests. And every Christian in the New Testament is a priest unto God. So that the washing of the hands and the feet at the laver is for priests and not for lost people. Water has no relationship to a lost person. Water is related to the saved. Now when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. If a priest is saved to go into the holy place without washing his hands and feet, he was stricken dead. The typology of that would be found in the fact that we have no access to God with unconfessed sins in our lives. Having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, having been saved through the shed blood of the Lamb, we move on back toward the presence of God. We want to talk to Him. We want to pray to Him. We want to thank Him for His blessings. We want to invoke further blessings. There must be a confession of our sins committed since the last time we confessed. For there is no access to God. In the Old Testament, they're stricken dead and carried out. That was in there. No access to the holy place. We don't encounter that under grace, but heaven is as brass over the head of one who has unconfessed sins in his life, deeds or thought. I guess one question is common as any question. Why are not my prayers answered? It may be you haven't stopped at the brazen laver and washed your hands and your feet and therefore haven't gained access to the presence of God. It may be you haven't availed yourselves of the sacrifice of the red heifer. Now let's read on the 20th verse of this 30th chapter of Exodus. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, and to seed throughout their generations. So there we have the brazen laver. Now the passage from John 13 teaches us the same lesson. Now, the red heifer was a sacrifice given by God to Israel in the course of their wilderness wanderings. And it's applicable to us in that we are to confess our sins now The red heifer was a sacrifice given by God to Israel in the course of their wilderness wanderings. And it's applicable to us in that we are to confess our sins unto the Lord. It's a very difficult exercise sometimes on the part of Christians to acknowledge to God that He's right and they're wrong. To acknowledge to God that they've sinned and done that which was forbidden or displeasing to Him. I'm going to ask you to turn with me for just a moment to 1 John. Years ago, I came across some writing by Dr. Chafer, the president of Dallas Seminary. And in his book on true evangelism, he had a whole chapter on what he called the golden labor. He set forth the teachings of the Old Testament concerning the brazen labor, and then he spoke of the golden labor in the New Testament. I think I'll read from the first of the first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. No more thorough documentation of an historical event can be recorded. John said, we saw Him with our own eyes. We gazed upon Him with our own eyes, with our own hands. We touched Him. We handled Him. He's real. For the life was manifested. God was manifested. And we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now John, according to the Word of God, was filled with the Spirit of the Lord when he wrote this. And there can be no error in this which he has written. Peter says, John and James and I saw His majesty. We saw Him as the King in His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, you know, I find it in my heart to believe what Peter said, to believe what John says, to believe what James said. I believe they saw Him. And I believe that one day I too, as well as you, shall see Him. We can touch Him. We can handle Him. Now, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, I'm telling you what I saw and what I heard, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Now, it doesn't say if we say that we are saved and walk in darkness, we lie. It says if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. One can be saved and walk in darkness for a while, and he has no fellowship with the Lord. If we say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we, I, John, and you little children of God to whom I'm writing, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If the children of Israel said we have not sinned and we have no need of the offering of the red heifer, they lie. If we say that as priests of God we do not become defiled in the offering of the sacrifices and we have no need to wash our hands and feet at the brazen laver, we lie. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, in the Old Testament the priests stopped at the brazen laver and washed their hands and their feet. That was an acknowledgement of the defilement which had accrued while they were worshiping and the offering of the sacrifice. But they washed their hands and their feet and they were cleansed, forgiven, so to speak, and they resumed their journey on to the holy place, on their way to the Holy of Holies. The children of Israel journeying through the wilderness, if they refused to offer the sacrifice of the red heifer, there was a refusal on their part to acknowledge their sins and their failures and to seek forgiveness from the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only to forgive us the sins which we have confessed, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's what Dr. Schaefer called the golden laver. We know that it's the word of God that cleanses. In symbolism, water symbolizes the word. Cleanse, says the Lord in Ephesians 5. By the washing of the water, by the word. Now, the question arises, how can we gain a victory over sin, over the temptations that come our way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed unto thy word, dwelling in the word, living in the word. This is the cleansing power. This is the cleansing power. After a person has become a Christian, after an individual has been saved, they still need to have their sins committed since salvation, saved. In my journeys around the country, I have come in contact with teaching. For instance, in Miami, Florida, a few years ago, came in contact with the teaching that Christians, being children of God, could not sin. They were bringing shame upon God by purportedly confessing any sin. Not only that, they went further and stated that when one prayed, they did not have to pray in the name of Jesus because they were children of God themselves. And they could go directly to God the Father and say, Father, I want this, I want that. Despite the fact that the Word of God says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's other teaching that children of God will not, cannot, by any means, hook or crook, sin. But not so the Word of God. We've got the brazen altar set in the tabernacle showing the place of the acknowledgement of defilement and cleansing from that. We've got the sacrifice of the red heifer, revealing the fact that the children of Israel, under the blood, baptized under Moses and on the way to the promised land, have need of a sacrifice for sins committed since they entered and began their wilderness wanderings. And then when we come to the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to the right hand of God the Father, where He ever liveth for one purpose. And that purpose is to intercede with God the Father on our behalf when we sin against Him. 1 John 1 and 9 has been called a very soft pillow upon which a weary Christian can lay his head and go to sleep. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful, beautiful lesson, expression, description, illustration, type, symbol of how Thou dost deal with the sins of Thy children, the sins of Christians. We thank Thee for the provision that Thou hast made for us, that on the basis of our confession, not only wilt Thou forgive us of those sins, but Thou wilt cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again we say, Father, forgive us, Lord, and use us for Thine honor and glory, we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come at the